You have your Bible, join with me as we stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. From Genesis chapter number 32, we've been studying through the life of Jacob. And now Jacob is preparing to meet his brother Esau. If you've been with us through the study, you'll remember that Jacob separated from his father-in-law Laban in chapter number 31. There was dissension and discord, and a pillar was set up, and it's kind of the line in the sand. Don't cross this line if you know what's good for you. And now they've separated, and Jacob, the Bible says, went on his way, and the angels of God met him. The longer I live, the more I realize life has an impact on us. At least I'll say it. Humble some, others it seems to make extremely arrogant. Now, I don't need to point out examples because I know this statement is universally true, and we can all provide our own illustrations. Maybe when I say life humbles some and makes others arrogant, you've already thought about somebody. You've already got a face and a name. But for the sake of clarity, I will give you a couple of biblical examples. The Word of God says Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt were hardened as the plagues were poured out, but the Israelites were humbled before the Lord. The Bible says King Saul, the first king of the nation, hardened his heart against the Lord and became lifted up in pride. But David, the sweet shepherd of Israel, humbled himself before the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. We also see that God spoke to Saul and he said, when you were small in your own eyes, I made you the king of Israel. But you've rejected the word of the Lord, so the Lord has rejected you as the king over Israel. One other instance that's more fresh in our memories is the story of Jacob and Laban. Years had hardened the heart of Laban. He had grown arrogant over time, while the years of time and the experiences of life had humbled Jacob. Jacob, through this experience for these 20 years in the territory of his uncle Laban, became softened to the Lord and was now listening clearly to the voice of God. In fact, the Bible says that as he separated from Laban, the angels of God met him in this place called Mahanaim. And the word simply means two camps, but I would call to your attention, when God spoke to Jacob, and told him to leave Laban's house and go back to the land of Canaan, he obeyed the Lord. And walking in obedience to the command of God, now the angels of the Lord meet with Jacob. And so there's a lesson that we can derive here. I'll share that with you in just a moment, but understand this location. David would run from Absalom and he would set up camp there and call upon the name of the Lord. And so there's this rich history as Jacob has called this place the place of two camps, if you will. He recognized there's the camp of the Lord and there's my camp. These two camps. The Lord of hosts is meeting with him. And understand this, ladies and gentlemen, throughout life there are always two camps. There's your camp and there's the camp of the Lord. And hopefully they're near to one another. So things that we can interpolate from the narrative of the scripture. One is that when we separate ourselves to God and obey his voice, God will meet with us. Jacob heard the voice of God. He obeys the voice of God. In essence, he's drawing close to God, and God is drawing close to him. It's a promise of the New Testament. In the book of James, he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is James' word to his generation. Draw near to God. He's going to draw near to you. Psalms 37:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see, verse 8 says, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I found that out years ago as a young 23-year-old. Wandering and undone in sin, lost and confused by the world system, but I made my way to an altar of prayer where I met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he transformed my life. I'll say from that day till this, the angel of the Lord has been camping out around me, or maybe I've been camping out around him. Whichever it is, I'm thankful for the favor of God. I'm not trying to imply that I've lived a perfect life, but I will say, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's got a better flavor than any aftertaste of this world could possibly leave in your mouth. Amen? Taste the Lord. See that he's good. Now, Jacob is receiving the blessing of the Lord's presence after years of trying to live life according to his own understanding. Now he's listening to God. Secondly, the encounter with Laban that Jacob had endured from chapter 31 and the fear about the upcoming meeting with his brother Esau is a reminder to us that whenever we purpose in our heart to draw near to the Lord or to begin to follow God's ways, we can expect opposition. We can expect the enemy to rise up. We can expect to have fear come into our life because the devil will use fear or conflict or other measures at his disposal to try to discourage us from continuing to obey God. But God will use the opposition to bring to us to a place of fully trusting him. That's why when fear or distress or confusion comes into your life from world or earthly circumstances, you shouldn't despair, but recognize that it's God at work enabling you to trust him more and more fully as you walk in his blessing. Now the passage reveals Jacob has come to a crisis moment in his life. Have you ever had one? Maybe 10, maybe hundreds. Life has a way of bringing crisis our way. Life presents all of us with troubles. It may be a health problem so severe that unless God intervenes, there is no hope. I mentioned Luke Wolf. He's in that situation. Other times it may be serious material need. The need for a job. We simply don't have what's needed to get by. I remember one day in our church when I was growing in my relationship with the Lord, the pastor's wife was teaching Sunday school, and she shared the story of when she and her husband, our pastor, began in ministry. It was down in the McAllister area. They were pastoring a small church, and he was getting paid about 50 cents a week. Not sure that his sermons weren't worth more than that. I'm not saying that. But that's what the church was able to pay him. And so he was driving a road grader, but there simply wasn't enough month at the end of the money to make all ends meet. Have you ever been there? And she got up one morning to prepare breakfast for her children, knowing that there was no food in the pantry. The milk was empty in the refrigerator. It had run out, and there was literally nothing. And she said, I began crying out to God. I don't want to send my three babies to school on an empty stomach. Lord, you know what we need? And she prepared a list. I need some potatoes, and I need some breakfast meat, and I need a gallon of milk, and I need some eggs, Lord. She said as she was praying, there was a knock at the door, and she went and answered, and a woman from their church was standing there with two bags of groceries, bag of potatoes, a gallon of milk, eggs, and breakfast meat. She said, everything that I asked for, that lady brought our way. God was simply showing up at his child's need, and it was a moment when she learned, I can trust the Lord at all times, and his praise is going to continually be in my mouth. We all face crisis moments. It may be loneliness or guilt or perhaps even some besetting sin or addiction, a dominating problem in your life like drugs or alcohol or pornography. But I want you to know that God is able to set the captive soul free. And who the Son sets free, they are free indeed. Whatever the problem is, you know in your own heart in those moments of crisis that I need God's help. Now, even though Jacob has been humbled before God and has taken some meager first steps, if you will, of relying upon God, he's still got a distance to go. You know, a lot of people, you think you've already arrived. Boy, if others just knew how holy and pure I am. Maybe Jacob thought he had arrived. I've known people along the way, they thought they were all that in a bag of chips. But Jacob had a ways to go, and the truth of the matter is we've all got a way to go. For the scripture says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we're going to be like him, for we will see him as he is. But until that day, ladies and gentlemen, you and I better stay on our knees. We better stay sensitive and humble to the Lord. It's likely that Jacob believed he'd come a long way, and he had. But it's equally likely that even though he thought he was fully trusting in God, in reality, he was still trying to do things under his own power. And I'll refer you to his plan. For the Bible says when he heard his brother Esau had 400 men coming his direction, he was in great distress. You been there? God, what am I going to do? He's got 400 men coming my way. All I've got's 11 sons and 4 wives. Few servants, no men trained for war. What am I going to do? And so he devises a plan. Anybody here try to devise their own plan and say, God, here it is, A, B, C. All you've got to do is follow my plan, Lord, and everything's going to work out for my good and for your glory. You don't even have to work, Father. You don't have to stay awake tonight, God. I got it all worked out. A lot of people that are that way. Jacob was one of them. Here's my plan. I'm going to divide my flocks and my herds, and I'm going to separate them, and I'm going to send them one group after another, one big wave after another, and my brother's going to be so impressed with the wealth that I've gained and the gifts that I'm giving that he's going to be sorry he was ever upset with me in the first place. God, it's going to work. God, it's going to work. God, it's going to work. But just in case it doesn't, here's plan B. I'm going to separate my family into two groups. Part of them are going to go over here, and the other part are going to go over there. We don't have to doubt too much who he took with him, because he was deeply in love with Rachel. Not sure about all the rest. Well, it was Jacob's plan, but understand it wasn't God's plan. Because God's plan is for us to fully trust him. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shall you dwell in the land. And your barns will be filled with plenty, he told the Israelites. Trust in the Lord and not in your own ways, Proverbs 3:5 declares. And so here's the lessons for us if you're taking notes. Number one, God must break our self-reliant attitude before his glory can be revealed in us. I'll say it again. God must break our self-reliant attitude before his glory can be revealed in us. Too many people are walking around in their own glory. Praise God, look how the Lord blessed me. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Just like the Pharisee in the New Testament. But it was the man who humbled himself, the publican, the sinner, who knelt before the Lord and wouldn't even lift up his eyes and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. That's the one that went down to his house blessed. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul identifies the distinction between our present weakness and the resurrection power of God. He says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, let light shine out of darkness. Make his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in Jesus Christ. The one, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made this happen, ladies and gentlemen. To give us light in the knowledge of the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say there in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Another version says, in jars of clay. That the excellency of his all-surpassing power may be in God and not in us. You see, in our own ability, in our own strength, we're getting weaker every day. But in God, there's glory. Now, God's goal in life is to make his power and his glory known in our lives. I'll say it again for those who may be listening by internet. The purpose and the plan, the goal of God is to make his glory evident and revealed in our lives. But the problem is we become so consumed and so enamored with our own jars of clay instead of God's goal. Young men go to the gym and they admire their muscles in the mirror. Look how strong I am, sweetheart. Young ladies go after a sculpted body, saying this is what every man dreams about. Don't I look good? Got my hair permed, my makeup just right. Y'all looking at me like I'm a new gate and you're a bunch of calves. What's up? We all know that this is true. We become so enamored with our jars of clay instead of God's goal. And in our lost condition, we focus on the jar instead of the gem that God wants to reveal on the inside. God wants to bring out of us his glory. And within our lives, ladies and gentlemen, God's Spirit is present. It's resident. Amen. He wants that to be revealed. So many people in our society revel in their ability, their strength, their acumen, their intellect, instead of relying upon God. And in order for God to get the glory from your life and my life, we have to be broken. A number of years ago, I was in Pensacola, Florida. It was during the Brownsville Revival. A great move of God was going on in Pensacola, Florida, and I was there twice. I witnessed it firsthand. I saw people in that house of worship, God's house, literally running to an altar of prayer. I'm not talking about trotting to the altar of prayer. I'm talking about they looked like they were Olympic sprinters as they came out of the chairs and aisles, and people were running to get into the altar of God to pray and to experience the touch of God in their lives. May God make that so in this house of worship. Amen. May God so I have to get there early to get a seat. Group of us arrived at 9 a.m. There were already about 300 people standing outside the door of that church waiting for a service that wouldn't start until 7 p.m. We went and got a motel room. Three of us left three in line. We slept for about 4 hours or so and then traded off with our friends so they could go to the hotel room and sleep for 4 hours and come get back in line with us in the late afternoon. And when the doors opened at 7 o'clock, ladies and gentlemen, that house was filled to capacity in just a few short minutes because that line had grown from 300 at 9 a.m. to over 2,500 people by 5 p.m. A lot of them weren't getting in the door. Why, you'd have thought Elvis was in concert. The king was in concert. I'll preach, brother. The king was in concert. Man by the name of Dick Rubin was preaching about the ministry of the believer. He was talking about the articles of the temple, the tabernacle, and he was preaching from the book of Leviticus. Now, you know if you're going to excite a Pentecostal audience, the book of Leviticus isn't actually the place where you want to begin. But he had captured the attention of every person in that auditorium as he talked about the vessels of the Lord in the temple or tabernacle in the wilderness, the table of incense and the golden altar and the lavers that were there and the candelabra, all of this, how it represented the worship of the believer. And he pointed to the altar of incense. And he said the distinction of the altar of incense is that it stands 1.5 cubits. It stands higher than the other articles of the temple by 0.5 cubit. He said all of the other articles in the tabernacle had rings and 4 opposing corners so the priest could stick their golden staffs through those rings and bear the covenant ark of the Lord or the table of showbread or whatever article it might be. They'd bear it on their shoulders. But the article of incense only had 2 rings, 1 in opposing corners, opposite each other. Because he said the altar of incense represented the prayers of the believer or the ministry of the prayers of the child of God. And it was the highest piece of furniture because that's the highest service any of us can offer to the Lord. Instead of having 4 rings, it had 2 because the prayers of the believer are born by the Holy Spirit and by the Lord Jesus Christ before God's altar in heaven. It's the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ who bear our prayers to God's throne 24/7, 365. It doesn't matter when you offer your prayer. God's hearing. On top of the altar of incense, there was a pan. In the bottom, there were coals of fire. And into this altar, into this pan, would be placed incense. He had a ball of frankincense. I'll never forget this. A ball of frankincense about the size of a golf ball. And while he was talking about the prayers of the believer, he laid that golf ball size incense, frankincense, in that hot pan, and nothing happened. You couldn't tell anything was going on. He was teaching, he was preaching, 20, 30 minutes goes by, he's got our attention as we're all looking at the incense that he's put in the pan, but you couldn't have told anything much was happening there, save just a small stream of smoke rising up. But then he got to talking about the brokenness of the believer's life, for it's the sacrifice or the brokenness. As David refers in the 51st Psalm, David speaks about being broken and humbled before the Lord because of his sin. He says there the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. God, you won't despise these. And Dick Rubin reached into that fire pan with a pair of tongs and he took out that ball of incense. He said the problem with the ball of incense wasn't the fire, wasn't the altar, it was the unbroken nature of what was being offered. And he took a hammer and he hit that ball and he crushed it. And he raked the small pieces into a small bowl and began to grind them with a mortar grinder. As he spoke about the prayers of the believer. I'm going somewhere with this, ladies and gentlemen. When he took those small particles of incense and dropped them into that hot pan, immediately the smoke of the incense began to fill the auditorium, holding more than 2,500 people, so that within minutes I was in the balcony near the top on the back row, and it began to fill the entire balcony with the aroma and the smoke, and you were looking through this fog of smoke that was rising rising up, and he said, this is how the broken prayers of the believer ascend to the throne of God's grace, and God is well pleased to accept them as a sweet aroma unto the Lord. Now, I'd say for your own personal devotion over the next few days, go and read David's prayer in Psalms 51 and compare it here to Jacob's prayer in Genesis 32. Nowhere in Psalm 51 is David laying out a plan for God to accomplish. He's simply in brokenness saying, God, forgive me. It was his prayer of repentance after having committed adultery with Bathsheba. It was David agonizing over the lostness of the feeling in his heart and the despair that he carried. God, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me, but uphold me, Lord, for then I will teach transgressors in your way. Ooh, glory to God. Somebody ought to be shouting about right now. Jacob lays out the plan. David simply says, God, I want to walk in your plan. A reminder to us as we look at this story of how hard it is for you and for me to be free from the grip of the flesh. Praise God. Go to church. Better than the old boy that doesn't. May not be the worst of sinners, but I'm sure certainly better than a lot of them that are around. Am I preaching to anybody tonight? But David's broken. David's humbled before the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 5 says, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, who makes the flesh his strength and turns his heart from the Lord. He'll be like a shrub in the desert. He'll not see when prosperity comes. He'll dwell in the parched desert places in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He'll be like a tree planted by the waters. It'll send out its roots toward the stream. It doesn't fear when the heat comes or when the leaves are always green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. The heart is deceitful of all things, and who can know it? Who can understand it? The Lord searches the heart. The Lord's the one who knows the heart of man. He says, I test the heart of man and reward every man according to his way by what his deeds deserve. And so what we have in Genesis 32 is Jacob wrestles with the Lord that night. God's putting him to the test. He's trying to get Jacob to come to a point to understand that you really haven't made it quite as far as you think, big boy. You've obeyed me well, but you're not really trusting me fully yet. And so he puts him to the test. He wrestles all night long. Got some wrestlers in the house. I know I've talked to some of you about how great you were in high school. Isn't it awesome the way those high school athletics just seem to build in our brains how good we were back when? If you ever want the true story, ask their wife. They'll tell you. They may have been good, but they weren't as good as they thought. Wrestling is exhausting. My brother and I used to wrestle. He's 15 months older than me. We'd get into some knockdown dragouts, and both of us would be lying, panting, unable to get our breath because we'd been wrestling with one another. And I found out that when wrestling starts, it really tends to draw out the fight in some people. Not going to hold on to me, bless God. I'm going to roll. I'm going to push. I'm going to gouge if necessary. I'm getting out of this hold. Am I preaching to anybody? And so Jacob wrestles with God all night, a testimony of how determined our flesh can be. But understand, God's breaking process reveals to us the power of God. After a night of wrestling, the man, who later reveals himself, you wrestled with God, he says, He later reveals himself as God. The man touches the hollow of Jacob's hip and he knocks it out of joint. Now, truth of the matter is, God wanted his hip out of joint. It could have happened at 9 o'clock instead of 9 a.m. Didn't have to happen all night long. God could have knocked it out of joint at any moment. But the reason he doesn't, ladies and gentlemen, is he's trying to bring Jacob to the end of himself. He's trying to bring Jacob to the very limits of his own endurance to see that there's only one way that I'm going to be victorious in this battle. And that's to follow God's way of doing things. As the sunlight begins to appear, God touches his hip and knocks it out of joint. And he asks Jacob a question. What is your name? Verse 27. That seems kind of weird to me. Why did he ask him his name? Remember this, ladies and gentlemen. God never asks a question because he lacks information. He knows everything. When he said to Adam, "Where are you?" he already knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to confess where he was. Same thing's true as he asked Jacob, "What's your name?" He's wanting Jacob to confess, "My name is Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm a supplanter. I've been one who's manipulated people all of my life. And even now, I'm trying to manipulate this situation so that it will work out the way I've laid it out for you. And I'm not going to let go until you bless me." He's holding on to the flesh. A lot of people do it. Won't pray, won't seek the Lord, won't humble themselves. Jacob says, "My name is Jacob," because part of the process of knowing God involves knowing ourselves. I didn't know what David was going to sing tonight, but he started singing that song there toward the end of the set, and it spoke about, "I don't deserve the Lord's blessings." I can't recall just the words. And I began thinking about myself. I don't deserve what God has done in me. If I had 1,000 lifetimes to live, I don't deserve what God has done in me. He took me out of sin and brought me into relationship with Jesus. He's helped me along the way to know myself. I can't trust myself. I need to trust him fully. God wants us to acknowledge him because only then can he truly bless us. So Jacob now is clinging to God in his brokenness. And this is really the key to power with God, ladies and gentlemen. Clinging to God in your brokenness. When Jacob was holding on to the Lord blessed him. He gives him a new name. He says, "Your name's no longer going to be Jacob, but I'm going to call you Israel. For you have obtained power with God." In the Hebrew language or the Hebrew culture, a name reflects the character of a person. So God, speaking prophetically, gives Jacob this new character. Instead of Jacob the deceiver, he says, "You're one who strives or prevails with God," or "God strives." Both meanings are the same. God striving with Jacob and Jacob striving with God. But first, God has to prevail over Jacob by literally crippling him. You know what he does? Because Jacob's plan is, if my brother Esau attacks this way, perhaps some of us can run away another way. But God said, "You're not running anywhere, big boy. You're not going to your brother Esau walking proud. You're going walking with a limp." For the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. Now, Jacob prevailing with men's a prediction of how God is going to conquer all of Jacob's enemies in the future. And how God would prevail in his life. So as Jacob goes limping to face Esau, he understands in his own heart that I'm more powerful with God than I ever was in my own strength. Because God is with me. And so I submit to you tonight as I'm closing out this message, God wants to prevail in your life. God wants to bring you, he wants to bring me to a place where we surrender to him. And in our brokenness, we cling to the Lord. For it's through that brokenness that we can truly offer a sacrifice that's pleasing to God and bring Him glory. And so above all else, devote yourself to seeking God's blessing. Because when you've got that, you've got everything. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for your word to us. I thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we derive from your word. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would take these lessons that I've shared, speak them into our hearts, Lord, until they become part of our being. Let your breaking process reveal to us, Lord, in our how broken we are without you. And in our brokenness, Lord, let us cling to you so that we can have power, your real power in our life as we face every crisis that comes our way. Stand with me all around the building this evening. I know the hour's late. I know some of you need to get your children. But I just invite you to do something with this word tonight. I'd invite you to make a determination in my heart that I'm going to draw near to him and I'm going to let God draw near to me. I'm going to listen to his voice and I'm going to let him mold me and make me after his image and after his likeness. I'm not going to trust in this jar of clay, but I'm going to let God reveal the gem that's inside for his glory. Would you draw near to him and let God draw near to you tonight? Let's find a place to pray.